Amen. Thank you. It is a pleasure to be here with you again today and enjoying this pretty little clip we have in the weather here. I'd ask you to open your Bible to John chapter 17, as today we move through this segment of seven Sundays. We are talking about 1 week with Jesus, but it's going to take 7 weeks for us to do it. We'll jump back into chapter 12 when we get in just a little bit further. But today is, some people call it a lot of things. Some people call it the farewell prayer. Some folks call it the model prayer. You know, others, actually that's the Lord's Prayer that we have. And, today, this is Jesus praying. This is right before he's to be arrested. If you look at chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, five chapters that we have, all of these are pretty much one conversation that is happening mostly on Thursday night. So when I say we've got 1 week with Jesus, we're spending a long time with him. But the idea is simply this. Imagine you had 1 week with Jesus, that you've spent 3 years with him, and all of a sudden he tells you, I'm leaving, boys. I'm going away. He tells you, I won't leave you alone, and I am coming back. But it's still difficult for them to hear. So kind of, if you want a title of this morning, it's the heartfelt prayer of Jesus. Or, only one verse for this, but it's one that's very important to me and should be to you as well. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed for you, the prayer that Jesus prayed for me. But one of the ways I like to call it is just one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. So, in John 17, we'll do as we've been doing. We will read through the entire chapter together. And then if you can stand, if you want to stand with me, if you're able, if you're not able, don't feel bad about it. But if you want to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll read all 26 verses together. But beginning in John 17, chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorified, that it may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I didn't have this in my notes, but soon he's going to say, it is finished. So think about that. He's saying this right now before it happens. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but get this, listen folks, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's me and you. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Lord, thank you for the word. I pray that you would help us to get out of your way, help us to receive your word, and help me to step back, that you could bring out what you want us to hear today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As I look at this, I'll be honest with you, I had a sermon ready yesterday, and when I went to bed last night, I didn't like it. And I was laying there after my wife and I have our prayers, and you know, I was sitting there talking to God by myself and thinking, you know, I need a better clarification on this, just not where I want to go. And God woke me up at 4:30 this morning, and I redid it. Oh, apparently God didn't like it either. So hopefully that it will be good. And if not, as I've reminded you over and over, I promise you what you just read from the very words of Jesus is so much better than anything I'm about to say. All right, so keep that in mind. So here is what I want you to see, that there's basically seven petitions. That was the first way I was going with this, that Jesus prays in this prayer. This is Jesus himself praying to the Father. What an amazing thing, because many times in Scripture, we find that it says that Jesus departed or went off by himself to pray. Well, obviously, he prayed this at least in front of John, where that John could record this, and we have a prayer of Jesus recorded, and what a prayer. If you stop and think about it, and here's some of the things that he said, and one of them, it is the petition of Jesus reclaiming his complete glory. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the triune God, one God, and we have plural majesties that are there, that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God are co-equal, co-eternal with everything together from before the foundation of the world. And one of the things that was necessary for this to happen, I think of Isaiah 59, there's a chapter there and a verse that says that God looked for someone that could bring redemption and he couldn't find it, so his own arm brought that redemption to him. And we find that as his son, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Jesus leaving all of glory, leaving everything of heaven, and in all his glorious state, coming down and emptying himself into a human being? We find that from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We call it the first Christian hymn, that we see there that the Bible teaches us that Jesus emptied himself into the form of a human being, and by doing so, he had to lay aside certain attributes of his deity, and I believe one of those attributes was his glory. I don't believe he completely laid it aside, but I believe it was necessary for him to lay aside a big part of who he was in his glory, and we can see that in several ways. So in the manger, we see him laying that aside. Here's what I want you to get from that. Glory can only come from the one who is glory. That's Jesus Christ. Real glory can only come from the one. And you know, the Bible teaches us over and over, many of us know Romans 3:23, and you can quote it by heart, that we have all sinned and come short of, what? Glory of God. That in our state, in our nature, without Christ, without him indwelling us through his Holy Spirit, there is no way that we can attain that glory. Moses in 2 Corinthians 3 talks about how that Moses would go up on the mountain and that he would have the glory for a little while, would have to put a veil on, but that veil would have to come off eventually because the glory would fade away. But the glory that we see here in Jesus and that he's praying about in verses 1 through 5 is he is reclaiming his total glory, his complete glory. And, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we saw it again, that he took Peter, James, and John with him. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, he became bright. And his glory exceeded anything they had seen before, because literally what he was doing for a brief moment, he was becoming on the outside what he was on the inside, as a picture of what would take place after the resurrection and who he was from the foundation of the world. So now glory, you know, doesn't come through sports. You know, we're in the March Madness. I was all fired up about the SEC tournament until we got beat by Vanderbilt, and it's like, I don't care. But hey, we got the NCAA tournament coming, men's basketball, so I'll be all over it again until they get beat. So I'm that fan that only people I follow is Tennessee, whether it's football, baseball, basketball. Once they're out, I'm done. But that glory that people hold on to, not many people can remember who the Olympic shot put champion was from 1924. Okay? That was a fading glory that people hold on to. Not many people, there are probably a few, who can remember who the Super Bowl champion was in 1978. That's a fading glory. Musicians eventually fade out. You know, it seems like right now we can kind of go back to 40s or 50s music. You know, 70s might be popular, but you get past that and nobody remembers who the singers were. It's temporary. So that kind of glory, it's not through sports, it's not through money, it's not through fame, it's not even through business. All of these are fleeting, temporary glory. And the glory that Jesus is speaking of is permanent and only possible when we are in Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is to be a believer. John 6:47 said, "He that believeth on me has everlasting life." So when we have faith and we hold on to his belief, that's when that in Christ and in Christ alone can we see his glory. And even then, today, we're here. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit living and indwelling in you, but you can't see that full glory of Jesus Christ because we still have unglorified eyes. We still have an unglorified body, but one day we'll get there and we'll be able to see him in everything he is. And the wonderful thing about that, that is what Paul said. When you think about glory, if anybody had opportunity to glory in their relationship and what they had done as a Christian, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Look at all the churches that he planted. He wrote basically two-thirds of the New Testament. And we see this man, and I love the phrase from him, and I would encourage you to memorize it, Galatians 6:14. Paul was writing as he gets to the letter, to the end of the letter that he wrote to the church at Galatia, and he says, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, among whom the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world." That whatever you have to glory in today, the only thing that really matters is the glory that we have in Christ Jesus. So I would hold to that. Now I want you to recognize this. There's a past glory that he talks about, and I won't go here, but if you're taking notes and want to write them down, he reveals past glory that Jesus does and talks about the glory with the Father that he had before the foundation of the world, before time began in verse 5 and also in verse 24. Jesus talks about the present glory, where he is at now, that he is basically saying, "I am taking my glory back. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And we have this present glory that we see in verses 1, verses 10, and verses 22. And then in verse 24, you see past glory, but you also see future glory that he mentions, because in verse 24, he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory for which you have given me." You know, that glory that they may behold. They're not beholding it right then. Right then, it's the same as it was in John 13. You know, they were in the upper room from John 13, 14, 15, 16, now 17. Is this conversation with Jesus, and they are not seeing him, what he's about to go through to be a transfigured, that his countenance is not even going to look like a man, to the resurrection point that they will see him glorified. They're not there yet. They're having a conversation like you and I are, and Jesus is telling them, I want them to see my glory, which is that future glory that they would see. Now, you understand the future of past, present, and future glory. We understand the three tenses of salvation. Past salvation is justification. Present salvation is sanctification. Future salvation is glorification. In the past, you can say, I was saved. Hopefully everybody in here has a place. Maybe you know the exact spot. Maybe you know the time. Maybe you know what took place. When I was 16 years old, I was saved. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I repented of my sins and I was born again. And what Paul said about that is past justification. I was just as if I had never sinned. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, he said, Paul was writing, and he said, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, only by the blood of Jesus Christ can we be justified. Not by good works, not by going to church, not by trying to be a good person, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that we shall be saved from wrath through him. So past, I was saved. Romans 5, 9, having been justified by his blood, present tense, sanctification. I am in the process of being saved today. Not only did Jesus save me, I'm also right now being kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of me. And that is the process, a present tense of salvation. I'm not going to lose my salvation. I have been sealed, I have been set, and I have been positioned in Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and no man can take me out of that. And the Bible teaches us this. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory, there's that word again, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last one, is I will be saved, which is in the future, that one day we're going to die. If you remember, we were in John 14, we said that there is a heaven, and Jesus declared there is a heaven, and there's only one way you can get there, and it's through him. Now, we sit in heavenly places sometimes with services, with relationship that we have with Jesus, but we are not in heaven right now. That only happens one, if Jesus comes back and takes his church home. Two, what will happen to every one of us is we're going to die. And when we die, if you are a Christian, then you will spend eternity in heaven with him. And that is, I will be saved. Philippians 3:21, verses 20 and 21 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. There's that word again. According to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. We talked about that in John 14, remember? No knee replacements, no glasses, no hearing aids, no canes, no pacemakers. You know, none of those things, because we will have a glorified body. We will be saved and we'll have that body just like Jesus then. So number one, verses 1-5, you see the petition of Jesus reclaiming his complete glory. We understand that glory includes the past, the present, the future. But I want you to see this in verses 6-14. I want you to see the declaration of Jesus of who belongs to him. Very interesting that he uses this, and he goes in great detail here to say that you gave them to me. They were yours. You gave them to me. I'm giving them back to you. He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about the disciples. He's talking about you and I. That literally that we see this, if we are born again, they were yours. You gave them to me. Now they will be kept through your name. There is no more powerful name in the world than Jesus Christ, than Yahweh, than Elohim, than all the names that you can have of God. You know, there are big names like the Rockefellers that had all the money at certain times. There's big names that you would think of today of Bill Gates, and there's big names that are billionaires, Elon Musk, but none of those even compare to the name of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says again in Philippians that therefore you have given him a name which is above every name, that at his name every knee in heaven and earth will bow before him. What a name. You know, we sing that song sometimes, what a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. And yes, so when you think about this, he is saying they were yours, you gave them to me, you're going to keep them through your name, you're going to keep them through your word, you're going to keep them through your Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches in Corinthians that we, when we are born again, that we receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee of what is to come in heaven, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So today, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and because of that, there is a yearning, there is a desire in all of us that we want to go to heaven and be with God. We want that, and we want everything we can to be a part of it. He goes on, and he mentions all the ones that are his. You know, you've kept them through your name. You've kept them through your world. I'm not praying that you would take them out of the world. You're keeping them through your name, your word, through the Holy Spirit, except one, the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. We saw Judas earlier, remember, in chapter 13, where we started this whole idea of 1 week with Jesus, and it was there that the devil filled the heart of Judas Iscariot. He went out and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which we will see the manifestation of that, the revealing of that next week in chapter 18, and see where that comes from. But just look at who God gives us. When we are in Christ, nobody can touch us. John 10, Jesus said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we have all of this in Christ. Now I want you to see this as we move into verse 15. So we see the petition in verses 1 through 5, the petition of Jesus reclaiming his complete glory. And then verses 6 through 14, we see the declaration of Jesus Christ, who belongs to him. If you belong to Jesus, say amen. 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 And now in verse 15, I want you to see the prayer of Jesus for those who belong to him. And look at this. He didn't pray. You know, he's like, I'm going away. Father, you know I'm coming back to you, to the glory that I had with you before the world. So I want you to bring these with me. That's not what he prayed. He prayed, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. We were left here for a reason. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 teaches us why, that we get to at the ascension on the 40th day. He said, you shall be witnesses. And that's why we're here. That's why he left them here, that they were left to be witnesses. So he says, don't take them out of the world. We must be his witnesses and have a different life that testifies to the power, purpose, and love of Jesus Christ. We are his witnesses. We need to be his witnesses. We need to be the ones that the world sees us and they see something different. Now, the other thing that he says is keep them from the evil one. Who's the evil one? The devil. You know, we have the devil, we have Satan, we got all kinds of names for him and everything else. And, you know, we have a battle. We are in a spiritual battle as Christians. As much as we want to see people saved and go to heaven, the devil doesn't. He wants to destroy people's lives. That's one of his other names, destruction and destroyer, that he does everything that he can to keep people from where that they need to be. But I want you to know the Bible gives us a prescription on how to deal with the devil. James chapter 4 says, submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. That's very necessary. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have 42, 44 churches in our association. One of them is a small church over in Andersonville. And the name of the church is Red Hill. They have a Sunday night service. And not long ago, I wound up at that service. And different style of preaching than what appeals to me, that God spoke to me mightily, and I love that, because even Paul wrote in Acts and in Philippians chapter 1 that whoever's preaching, as long as they're preaching, we listen, we're going to get something out of it. That's a paraphrase. But I was there. What was interesting is I had stood there in the altar of that same church 40 years ago. And in that altar of that church, there was a pastor that pastored Clear Springs Baptist Church in Corryton. His name was Shields Dalton. He was a big old guy, and he had a booming voice, and he was anointed that God used him. He went all over and preached revivals, and as a young preacher, I would follow him around. And one of those services happened to be at Red Hill Baptist Church. And at kind of a country church, what they do at the end of a service is everybody gathers in the altar and they pray again. And everybody's gathering in the altar. And at the end of the service, and there's a man that is standing there that all of a sudden he just falls down, you know. And everybody's like, okay, what's going on? The whispers are going through the crowd, and, you know, the kind of everybody parts and leaves room for this man who's laying there in the altar of this church. And people, I didn't know what was going on. Like, did he die? Is he passed out? Is he having a stroke? Did he have a heart attack? Everybody's asking those same questions. There's a little boy who's 12 years old, and I can see this kid today who had a cast on his arm, and he gets up over this man laying in the altar and begins to pray over this man. And as he's praying for him, it kind of whispers through the crowd, and people find out that that this man has some kind of medical condition, and he just passes out sometimes. And the doctor said most of the time he's going to wake up, and one of these days he's not, and he will just go straight into heaven. Well, the little boy gets up over him, and everybody else in that building is silent, which for a country church is kind of rare. So everybody's silent and listening to this little boy pray. And all of a sudden, this man stands up. And the little boy said a word 40 years ago, a sentence, or a couple of sentences, I have never forgotten. He looked at the crowd, stunned in silence, and said, you know, when you pray, you put Satan on the run. Oh, wow. We do have a devil, we do have an enemy, we do have Satan that we fight against, but our weapon is not carnal, but mighty through God. Our weapons, 2 Corinthians 10:4, are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and every thought, and bringing that captive to Jesus Christ. We have something to fight with, which is prayer. Prayer's hard, you know? You know, and you think about, prayers. Here's Jesus. He's about to go to the cross. He knows. And just probably could be even 30 minutes after this prayer's prayed, an hour, that there's a group of people coming to arrest him. Judas is going to come and kiss him on the cheek and reveal that he's the one, that they're going to take him through an all-night trial, that all in the middle of that he's praying. In Ephesians 6, we're told we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual wickedness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And he teaches us to put on the armor of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, I think it's verse 8. Verse 7 says, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. The next verse says, we have an adversary. We have the devil who walks about the earth like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's still trying to devour. Jesus was telling, and he was praying, and somebody was listening, at least John was, to be able to record this and pray. The world hates these men. The world hates you if you're living the way that you need to for Jesus. And I'll remind you again, I think we hit in one place, that if you're not feeling tension for the world, it might be that you're not walking with God the way that you're supposed to. And that means we need to get things moved up right with that. But, you know, behold, but, you know, be sober, be vigilant, going King James. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But then he gives the prescription in verse 9, and he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that your brothers all over the world are suffering the same thing. There's the key. Resist. James chapter 4. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil. 1 Peter 5:9, resist him steadfast in the faith. We live in a society today that not only doesn't just resist the devil, we invite him into our houses. We invite him into our lives and wonder why we have problems. Another sermon. Again, you know, I don't get to go through verse by verse, and we're going chapter by chapter, but there you go. All right. He says, and Jesus is praying, keep them from the evil one. And then I love this. I absolutely love this verse. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's amazing. And I'll tell you why it's amazing. When Jesus would go to the cross, and we're going to see that, I want you to remember this verse right here. Because he's going to stand before Pilate and say that I am truth. Have we heard him say that before in John chapter 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to stand before Pilate in a few hours, in a day or so, and Pilate's going to ask him, what is truth? Our world is asking that today. What is truth? But our world is giving their own answers. But they are giving subjective truth that is based on what their lifestyle and what their culture is. I don't care what your lifestyle is. I don't care what your culture is. I don't care what mine is or anybody else's. This is absolute truth that can't be changed. This is truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is truth. Only God's Word is truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us in John chapter 1 and verse 14. The world holds that subjective truth. The Word of God is absolute truth. The only way you can get many of the cultures and many of the things that happen, I hope this isn't a problem. I've wrestled with this thing all morning. But the only way that we get so many of the different cultures, the many different lifestyles, the many different things out there is we have not accepted God's Word as absolute truth. The very first way that Satan tempted in the Garden of Eden was to question the Word of God. Did God really say that? Here's what he really meant. And we have too many people who are sharing that. We need to stick with absolute truth, and when we hold on to it, please hang on to that verse for when we get over, when that Jesus is about to go to the cross, and go back and remember. If you don't remember anything else from today, remember that. The other thing I want you to see, so we've seen the petition of Jesus reclaiming his complete glory. We've seen the declaration of Jesus Christ of who belongs to him. We've seen the prayer of Jesus for those who belong to him. Now we see the commission of Jesus sending his people into the world as witnesses and also as ambassadors. Because look what he said in verse 14. He said, I've given them your word and the world has hated them. Okay, John 14, you remember what he said there? John 14, he said, as the Father sent me, I am sending you also. Are we supposed to be witnesses? We've already determined that. An ambassador, what's an ambassador do? Well, let's look at what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, of 2 Corinthians 5, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be ambassadors. Jesus sent them into the world, and he's sending you and I. In verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Are we doing that? No. If we were doing that, oh boy, I'm about to say something mean. If we were doing that the way we're supposed to, we would not have all these empty seats in here. Right? If we were going out, we share everything there is except what is the most important thing in the world. Do you know what the greatest problem in the world is? It's not food crisis. It's not hunger. It's lostness. And you and I are the only ones that can share that with the world. And it starts right here in Oak Ridge. It starts in the neighborhood where you live, that you and I are ambassadors for that. And if we're telling people about Jesus, they're going to get saved and they're going to be part of a church. It starts with telling, though, and we need to do more of that. Next thing I want you to see in verse 20, the prayer of Jesus for future believers. I love that. I absolutely love this. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Wow. Jesus prayed for me and you right there. He said, I'm praying, you know, Peter, James, John. James didn't get to do a whole lot. You know, Matthew, you know, the others, the ones that would hear through that group of people, that would hear the gospel, they would go through Mark, who would wind up reading about, who would write about the gospel, Luke, Paul, all of these heard from these original group of apostles. You and I hear from them, Paul, the letters from John, from the, we hear all of this in the word, but it kept going through the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, that it kept growing and growing and kept going through history and through the ages until today. The prayer that Jesus prayed for all of these people hit you and I, hit me in about 1979 when I gave my life to Jesus. And whatever year that was for you, that you gave everything to him. What a great, great, great blessing to have that verse of prayer that we know Jesus prayed for you. Next thing quickly, the prayer of Jesus for unity and oneness. By the way, this could be an entire sermon on its own. And many people have said that, but how many times did Jesus say that they may be one in this prayer? He's praying to the Father that they may be one just like you and I are one. Let them be one in each other just like they'll be one in me, just like we'll be one in each other. And over and over and over, if you look at this in verse 11, and also in verses 21 and 23, you see this, that Jesus prays over and over. What a blessing. Boy, I don't run out of time here, but this just, God brought this to my mind. About the time we moved up here is when we had all these riots and everything that were going all over the United States, and we had all kinds of things that were taking place then, and there was a big racial divide that was trying to be built again, and we tried to separate people based on the color of their skin or based on their culture or their language, and you know, we got all of this stuff that's out there. But I want to let you in on something. If you don't know this, there are only two classes of people in this world. I don't care what your language is, what color your skin is. I don't care what part of the globe that you live in. There are only two kinds of people on this planet. And the only two kinds of people that are on this planet are, number one, people that are saved, Christians, and people that are not saved, non-Christians, period. You can say, oh, wait, you know, the Islams, they believe, they're, you know, they're sincere. You can be sincere all you want to. Jesus said it clearly in John 14, 6, I am the way. No man comes to the Father except through me. So when you look at this, I don't care where you're from. I don't care what your language is. The only way to be one is to be one in Jesus Christ. Then language doesn't matter. If you have been on a mission trip anywhere, you've heard songs sung in another language, and you may have picked up on the tune, and you might not have understood the language, but you understood the presence of the Holy Spirit. That you knew, these are my brothers and sisters, we are one in Christ. Now, there's people right around in our community even who will say, that's just, you're being narrow-minded. Christianity is narrow-minded. Christianity is not a tolerant religion. So when you stop and think about it, Jesus is telling them, be one in me. Now, the other thing that I want you to see, if there's only two classes of people, saved and lost, there's only one type of person, and there's only one color that matters, and that color is red, because I don't care what your color and your skin color is on the outside. You cut your finger, and I cut mine, and somebody from Asia or Africa or wherever else cuts theirs, what color is it going to be?
Red.
Why? It's the red blood of Jesus Christ, and only through the blood of Jesus Christ are our sins cleansed. And only through him, that's what connects us all together. One more thing I want to share with you, the unfolding of the love commandment that started in John 13 in verse 26. Look in verse 26. "And I've declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." We hear love. Did we hear that in John chapter 13? You remember the commandment that Jesus said, "This is how people will know you are my disciples, if you have what?
Love.
In John 13, we see love. In John chapter 14, we see love. In John chapter 15, we see love. In John chapter 16, all of this comes through. And now, the last thing that he will say before the arrest in the garden, in this prayer, "I've declared to them your name and to declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Love. You know, when you see this, this whole prayer is about identifying, but it's also identifying. It's all about love. 1 John 4:8, John would later write, "God is love. He that knoweth not God knoweth not love, for God is love." So when he's saying, "Sanctify them by your truth," there's so much we could get into right there. But let me just ask you, are you in Christ? That's the only way to receive his glory, his love, and his future, which is heaven for believers. Are you in Christ today? Positionally? You know, there's a lot of people who presume salvation. Salvation can't be presumed. It can only be received, which will transform you. So are you in Christ? Do you know that? Do you know that if you died today that you would go to heaven? Not based on your good works or hope, but solely through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you walking in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's a big part of what this prayer here is about, that we would walk in unity, not the worldly things that are out there. Remember from what I said earlier, from one of the previous lessons, that if you're not in tension with the world, you may be not walking with Jesus. Don't be fooled or lullabied into believing you're okay just because you come to church and sing a few songs. It requires transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have been made new." That means you become a new man, a new woman in Christ. And if you've not done that, today is the day. Are you telling other people about Jesus? Carrying on that prayer, this keeps the work of Jesus praying for those who believe on him through their word throughout. Boy, there is nothing I enjoy more than leading somebody to the Lord. If you've never done that, I challenge you. And just make it a prayer and ask God to help you. "Lord, I really want to lead somebody to the Lord." You're like, "I'm not doing that." You're going to miss the blessing of your life. Don't rule it out. Trust God. "Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for everything you do. Thank you for this church, Lord, a body of born-again believers who seek to glorify you. Lord, I pray that you would give them grace. I ask you to give them wisdom, Lord, in looking and waiting to see who the next pastor is and help them through the discovery process. And Lord, I pray that you would give them unity in one. And I pray that you would challenge them to go out and share your word and just pray that more people would come to know you. Thank you, Lord. Whatever we need to do today, we pray we'd act on that in Jesus' name. Amen." Let's stand together if you want.